Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands right, to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. In John 18, when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king then?" This is John 18:37. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Christ there tells us the reason why he was born. And the reason why he was born was to speak truth into the world. In fact, the purposes of Christ's birth, the purposes of Christ's life, line up quite remarkably, very similarly, with what we find as the purpose of wisdom. As wisdom is there in Proverbs 8, going out into the streets, calling out to people to repent, to listen, to give heed to her words. Christ came into the world to be our prophet. He came into the world to give us wisdom. And that is necessary, of course, for us. Why? Well, if you're a fan of the children's catechism, not the shorter catechism, the children's catechism, you know that it has the question in there, why do I need a prophet? Why do I need Christ to be my prophet? And the answer given is, because I am stupid. I'm not very bright. I need someone to come alongside and speak wisdom and truth to me. And in a world that is lost in darkness, and as people who are inclined toward waywardness, like sheep have gone our own way, each of us has turned and gone astray, we need a prophet who will come and call us out of darkness and call us into light. And so Proverbs 8 is a passage that calls us to consider the words of the wise man, the wisest man of all, Jesus Christ, and to structure our lives around what he has to say to us. Now, to begin with, we need to establish the connection between Proverbs 8 and Christ. And we've already talked a little bit about this in earlier sections of Proverbs, but wisdom in the book of Proverbs, as it's personified, I'm going to argue, is not actually Jesus. Now, that being said, there are many, many good men who have believed that it is Jesus who is personified here in Proverbs 8. And as the passage goes on, you know, it talks about, I was there at the creation of the world, things like that. And so, good men, men like Matthew Henry, men like John Calvin, believed that this passage was referring to Christ. I believe that this passage foreshadows Christ and certainly points us to Jesus Christ in the same way that throughout the Old Testament we find numerous types of Christ, numerous things that point us forward to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that it's the complete picture of Christ or actually is Christ. And just think about the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb teaches us a lot about Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we believe that the Passover lamb is Jesus. Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Boaz has things to teach us about Christ and his ministry to us. That doesn't mean that Boaz is Christ. All the Old Testament prophets foreshadow Christ and his prophetic ministry to us. All the Old Testament kings, some better than others, foreshadow the kingly reign of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that they are Christ. And the list could go on and on. So what we have here in Proverbs 8 is the Lady Wisdom, who has a very close association with Christ, who foreshadows Christ, but that does not make her Christ in her character. One other thing in this regard is, people have said, well, wisdom here it takes action, and that's not possible, so therefore it has to be a person. Well, the problem with that approach is that throughout the Old Testament scriptures, I think this is generally true of poetry in general, there can be a personification of attributes or character qualities. One example that you'll be familiar with is right after Cain kills Abel, the Lord says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Now, we know that sin can't really crouch, can it? Can sin be right outside a door hiding out? No. So there can be a personification of attributes, of things in Old Testament literature, and like I said, in even literature up until the present time. So wisdom here foreshadows Christ. And then we want to see in what ways this passage teaches us that Christ is foreshadowed, that this passage foreshadows Christ. What is it that wisdom is doing? Well, we find wisdom here calling out openly, isn't she? All over town. Who is it? Wee Willie Winkie, right? Who runs through the town, upstairs, downstairs, in his nightgown, making sure that everybody hears the message that he has. Here is the Lady Wisdom. And she's calling out from the high places, on the high hill. She's in the gates of the city. She's in the marketplace. She's in the pathway where people are making decisions about whether to go to the right or to the left. And she's crying out, follow me. Come, listen to me. And what this tells us is that throughout God's creation, that God has left a testimony for all people of His character, of His majesty, of His glory, that cries out to people to walk in accordance with Him, to think His thoughts after Him. Romans 1 talks about this, doesn't it? Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. The wisdom of God calls forth. You can't live in this world without having wisdom ringing in your ears day in and day out. That doesn't mean that people listen to the cry of wisdom. That doesn't mean that you and I listen to the cry of wisdom all the time. But it does mean that wisdom calls out. Going back now to John 18:20. So this is Christ once again, is right before His crucifixion. He says, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Jesus says, I came into the world to speak truth, And I have spoken truth openly in the gates, from the hilltops, in the marketplaces. And we can think of specific instances in the life of Christ where he did just that. Whether it's him arguing in the temple with the religious leaders, whether it's him on a mountainside teaching the people and with the Sermon on the Mount, whether it's him in the marketplace teaching and instructing, we see Christ calling out just like wisdom does, and calling out openly, as verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 8 tell us, to mankind. Listen to me. And who is the call of wisdom addressed to? Not just to the wise, not just to the smart, but to the sons of men, to you, O men, to you, mankind, I call. And specifically, I'm calling out to the simple ones, verse 5, and to the fools, listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. In a very similar way, Christ calls out to mankind. And we believe in the free offer of the gospel. That Christ calls mankind. And Romans 10 speaks of this. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Christ calls out openly to all mankind, hear my voice, and whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the reality is that just as wisdom's voice cries out to everyone in all corners of the world, even though some people reject it, wisdom is still crying out. In the same way, Christ is crying out, and all the world hears his voice, no matter how faintly, no matter how much they try to put their fingers in their ears, they continue to hear him. And so Christ, like wisdom, openly calls, and openly calls to you and to me. Christ not only calls out like wisdom, but his message is similar to the message of wisdom. And we pick that up in verse 6, where we see, what is it that wisdom communicates? Listen, I will speak of excellent things. I'm going to open my lips and they're going to speak right things. I'll speak truth. I'm going to speak righteousness. Again, verse 8. And I'm going to make it plain. I'll speak plainly and rightly to those who will find knowledge from me. And so wisdom speaks that which is right and good, and that which is wicked or that which is crooked is an abomination and will not cross the lips of wisdom. And wisdom in Proverbs again and again calls us to do this and live. Listen to me and avoid heartache, avoid destruction. And so wisdom proposes a path of life. Now of course the wisdom that we find accentuated in Proverbs is not the full path of life, is it? It's not the full gospel message. But Christ comes and his wisdom fills in and gives us a fuller picture of what it means. Here is the way, walk in it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Christ calls us truly to turn away from foolishness and ruin. The book of Proverbs, if you will, calls us in this life to turn away from that which will burn us. Get away from the fire. Don't get burned. I'm warning you. Don't put your hand on the stove. In a much greater way, the ministry of Christ calls us to eternally get away from the fire. Don't put your hand on the stove. Don't mess with the fire. And so Christ comes speaking of the path of life, speaking and teaching us the path of life. As once again, John 18:37, he came, he was born, that he could should bear witness of the truth. And so that truth is about him. And that truth is about his righteousness that he's accomplished for us. Well, in that regard, then, it's easy to read Proverbs 8, and it's easy to read the New Testament and say, well, it's all so obvious. It's all so easy. It's just right there. It's the noise is ringing in our ears. But were that it were just that easy, because we know that we don't walk in the way of wisdom always. That we don't heed the truth that Christ came into the world to speak. And just as the foolish young men of Solomon's time could reject wisdom, so we can find ourselves rejecting wisdom. And just in the same way that they could reject wisdom because it seemed unnecessary and inconvenient to them, so we can reject it because it seems unnecessary and inconvenient to us. Wisdom there ends this section by calling out the value. You know, so I'm calling out, here's the audience I'm calling to, the simple and the fools. Here's what my message is, a message of righteousness, a message of truth, a message of wisdom. And here's the value of my message. The value of my message is it's better than rubies, better than gold, better than silver. But what's the difficulty with that? Well, the problem with what wisdom has to say for us is that so often what wisdom has to say doesn't appear more valuable in the moment. Think back to the chapter 6 and chapter 7, to the sluggard. When he has an opportunity for another 5 minutes of sleep, when he has the opportunity to avoid an honest day's work and to put it off, does wisdom seem so wise and valuable then? No, it doesn't at all. When the young man of Proverbs 7 has the opportunity to have a one-night stand with no strings attached, does wisdom seem so attractive then? Does wisdom seem valuable? Not at all. Wisdom seems like a pain, like a weight around, like a shackle. Not like something that frees him, not like something that's valuable to him. And so we can find ourselves in the same way struggling with the wisdom of the Scripture, saying the wisdom of God is in fact not wise at all. That's why the scriptures recognize that fact in telling us that one of Christ's titles, one of the names that he'll be known by, or one of his characteristic is the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. Because people don't want this kind of wisdom. They want to be saved, but not in this way. Not by having to give up their sluggardliness, not by having to give up their immorality, not by having to walk in a different way than we are comfortable with. So Christ is the stumbling stone in one sense, because it's easy for us to say, this Christ is not that valuable. In fact, this is the opposite of value. In that regard, we can think of the birth of Christ, can't we? What's the value of a baby? What's the value of a baby in a barn? What's the value of a baby in a barn, not in a porta crib, but laying on some straw? Is this baby really going to change the world? But in this regard, as we think about wisdom, isn't it remarkable that wise men recognize the value of that baby? And we're willing to come and to worship that which that man who did not appear to be someone to worship at all. And part of the humiliation of Christ, of his being willing to come to this earth, is his being willing to look unwise, to have his teaching and instruction rejected by men, and be willing to have people look at him and say, this man and his teachings are not valuable at all. They aren't worth sacrificing for. In the same way, wisdom bears the reproach, right? That if she goes around crying out with her message of true beauty, of true value, she knows that she's going to be rejected by many for the immorality of the woman of Proverbs chapter 7. So part of the humiliation for the woman wisdom is that people choose this ugly woman who will destroy them over choosing her. Part of the humiliation for Christ is that people, instead of coming and worshiping, instead find him to be the stumbling stone. Christ can be rejected as being unnecessary. And by unnecessary, I guess what we're getting at there is not valuable, not important, not helpful to me. It's unfortunate in some ways that the word invaluable means the same thing as valuable in our language. It'd be nice to have a word like unvaluable, but there aren't as good of words for that. So Christ undergoes this humiliation. But part of coming to Christ then for us is coming, and part of receiving, just as receiving wisdom, requires seeing that value. And that means coming to Christ requires humility. Just like those wise men had to be humbled to come and to bow down before a baby and to say, here is wisdom. In the same way, for us to come to Christ, we have to be willing to say, you know, there's something bigger. There's someone with more wisdom than me. I, in fact, am foolish. I, in fact, don't know the way to walk. I, in fact, don't do what is right. I don't have all wisdom. So humility is required. There's also a requirement of faith, isn't there? Why is it that we don't walk in wisdom? Why is it that we don't listen to the words of the wise man and structure our lives differently? Is it not because we lack faith? And because we think that God doesn't really know what's best for us? That God doesn't really have our best interests in mind? But we can think of Hebrews 11 in that regard and think of all the biblical characters who, to follow after the Lord, to hear His wisdom, to walk in His wisdom, required that by faith, right? By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses walked away from the riches of Egypt in order to serve the Lord. By faith, the prophets laid down their lives in order to serve the Lord. By faith, the wise men left behind what from all human appearances was true wisdom in the East in order to come and see a little baby. By faith, the apostles left behind their business interests and ventures, no matter how, you know, some more lucrative than others, by faith they left those things behind in order to follow the Son of Man and to hear wisdom from Him. And so Christ comes, and He comes speaking this wisdom, speaking truth to us, but it requires humility for us, it requires faith for us, and it requires those things also. Because what Christ comes speaking is an inconvenient truth to us. That's the way it is with wisdom, isn't it? The things that wisdom has to say in Proverbs 8 or throughout the book of Proverbs are inconvenient for us to hear. They get in the way of what we'd like to do. But that's once again where the faith and the humility come in. Trust that being humble enough to say, my way is not the right way. And having faith to believe that God's way is the right way. Wisdom cries out, calling people to restructure their lives around wisdom. And in the same way, Christ comes calling out, calling people to restructure their lives, calling you to restructure your lives around Him. It's because He is the voice of wisdom. It's because the results of wisdom that the angels could cry out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That is true because wisdom has entered the world. Because this voice of wisdom will save His people from their sins. And because this voice of wisdom is willing to share His wisdom with us, we can experience peace and goodwill and the value that He brings. Brothers and sisters, the incarnation of Christ is not about us remaking Jesus, remaking this baby into our image to do and to be the person that we want Him to be. The incarnation of Christ, as Christ said in His own words, for this cause I was born and for this cause I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. The incarnation is about Jesus Christ coming to speak truth and wisdom to you and to me. It's about Jesus bearing witness to the truth and speaking true wisdom so that we might have the opportunity and the privilege to restructure our lives around the words of the truly wise man. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we acknowledge Your goodness to us. And we acknowledge that, especially as Gentiles, that we were without hope, without light in the world, as those living in a dark place, far from You, far from wisdom, far from any hope of eternal life. But Lord, we thank You that in the fullness of time that You sent forth the truly wise man to be our prophet, to be our priest, and to be our king. And we thank You in particular on this day that we have a child who has been born, who would be our prophet, who would speak true wisdom to us, who would let us know the way, and that He is the way and the truth and the life, who would speak truth to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Cause us to see the value, the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, cause us to see that even though it may seem inconvenient to listen to Christ in the short term, that in the long term, that it is the very word of life that's being spoken to us. Thank You, Lord, for crying out to us, for calling us to You, for calling us to hear You. Change us, we pray, in Christ's name.